What a beautiful song that is. Sure good to be with you again on this beautiful Lord's Day. Please turn open to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin there in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to go rather fast this morning, because it's a continuation of the sermon this morning, and we don't have very much time, because we're going to have the goals presentation in just a moment. If you did not get to hear the 9 a.m. sermon, I certainly would encourage you to do that. We talked about the very purpose of the church, the very purpose of Christianity, of discipleship, is to merge into Jesus Christ. We left off in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, but that was not the end of the context. The context actually says it even clearer than the way we said it in the 9 a.m. sermon. Before we begin reading, though, I want to say something that may sound a little odd. That when we talk about transforming ourselves into Jesus Christ, we're really talking about transforming ourselves into the first Adam. Alan, you just misspoke. You meant the second Adam, because 1 Corinthians chapter 15 calls Jesus Christ the second Adam. No. I didn't misspeak. That when we're transforming ourselves into Jesus Christ, we are transforming ourselves into the first Adam. Does that blow your mind? Well, join the club. It blows mine too. But let's make our case. Again, we left off at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. And that manhood, that maturity, is measured by Christ, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But if you drop down to verse 15, which the latter part is on the board, this verse actually says it the best in the entire context. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And I want you to underline that phrase, every way. We don't want to just be like Christ in doctrinal purity, in His gentleness, in His faithfulness, in His obedience, in His love for man. We want to be like Christ in every way possible. Don't we? Do I really want that? I'm going to share with you one area where I need to grow in a little bit later in the sermon, but I just wonder sometimes about some of the areas, because being Christ-like in some areas is a little easier than others. I think we would all agree with that. Do we want it in every way possible? But keeping with the context now, he's going to say in verse 17, kind of the negative of what he's been saying. The positive is, be like Christ. Grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. But look at verse 17 now. He's going to say the opposite, and the opposite is, don't live like the world. Verse 17, Ephesians 4, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. You see that word Gentiles there? I want you to think that's being used accommodatively by Paul. I want you to think worldly. He's not talking about physical Gentiles and physical Jews. But don't live like the world. And then he's going to give us four ways in verse 18 of worldly living. And he goes into verse 19, but I'm just going to use verse 18 for the sake of time. And those ways are, verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. Darkened in their understanding. Can you think of something more opposite than Christ-likeness? He said, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't fumble and stumble around in the dark. He's the opposite of darkness. He's the light. Second thing he mentioned, alienated from God. What is he going to be? Alienated from himself? Can you think of something more opposite to Christ-likeness than being alienated? He is God in the flesh. He was from the beginning. Or ignorance. He says in John 10 and John chapter 16, all things that the Father has are mine. They've been given into my hand. He's the opposite of ignorance, and we ought to be rooting out any ignorance that we find in ourselves. We say sometimes, I've never studied that. I've never had an answer for that. Well, get to work, because ignorance is not like Christ. And then finally, the hardness of heart, he says. And he actually connects this one to ignorance. Normally, when we think of hardness of heart or being callous, what comes to my mind, at least, is being hard towards the Scripture. Being callous towards the Scripture. Can I share with you a way that I am hard-hearted? It's towards the world. You ever feel this in you? I struggle with loving the world. For God so loved the world. He loved it. And I don't mean that we have to love everything about it. We need to hate sin. We need to hate worldliness. But I struggle sometimes seeing the duplicity, the hypocrisy, all of the immorality, all of the nastiness that the world has to offer, and yet still loving the world. And if I feel like that, Christ knew everything that was in man. John chapter 2, the last verse in that chapter, says that he knew what was in every man. Can you imagine knowing that? Knowing all the nastiness that he knew about people in the depths of people's souls. He knew what was in every man and he loved man. And I got to work on that one. I got to work on loving my neighbor as myself when I see all of the wickedness that goes on. He says in the latter part of this chapter that really what we're talking about is not just worldliness, but that was us. He calls that old person the old man. I want you to read verse 23 with me. We're still in Ephesians chapter 4. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I want you to read verse 24 again. Created after the likeness of God. I want you to underline two phrases. Number one, likeness of God. And the second phrase I want you to underline in your mind is true righteousness and holiness. And that second one I just want you to put in the back of your mind because we're going to come back to it in just a moment. But this new person that we're supposed to be, putting off the old and putting on the new, he says that is in the likeness of God. Does that ring a bell? Seems like we just heard a scripture reading like that. Let us create man in our image after our likeness. Now, if you're a Greek student and you've been studying Ephesians chapter 4 anytime recently, you may know that there is no Greek term for likeness or image there in verse 24. That was inserted by the translators, and I think rightfully so. It literally says this new man is after God or according to God. And the reason why I don't think that this is a mistranslation is because of the verse that's on the board. Turn with me over to Colossians chapter 3, just a couple of books over. After Ephesians, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, still talking about the same context that he was in Ephesians chapter 4, he's going to say that this new man is created in the image of its creator. Look at verse 10, Colossians chapter 3, and having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image, and that Greek term is there, after the image of God or its creator. Let me put these verses on the board. They're all from Genesis. These are the only times that you can see this in the Old Testament. And I just want to ask ourselves this morning, what does it mean that Adam and Eve were created in the image of God? Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. The very next verse. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Here's what I'm asking. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, sometimes the best way to start is to talk about what it can't mean. Eliminate the things that it can't. This cannot mean that our bodies were made in the image of God. That our physical bodies, because God has no physical image. What did Jesus say about God in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well? That God is what? God is spirit. He has no physical image. He's a spiritual being. Now, he has a heavenly image, a heavenly body, as Paul will refer to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's earthly bodies, and then there's heavenly bodies. He has some sort of image, but it is not like this. This is not in the image of God. Paul will say in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17 that God is invisible and that God is eternal. Well, this is not invisible. This is not eternal, the physical being. So what does this mean? If it can't mean your physical image isn't made in the image of God, You know, those passages, I think, actually answered it. That we have a spirit. Hey, that's like God. We have something invisible in us all. That's like God. We have something eternal. Our spirits are invisible and eternal, and that's in the likeness of God. But did you remember that phrase? I told you to tuck back in the back of your mind, Ephesians 4, verse 24. After true righteousness and holiness, we are not just made in the likeness of God because we have a spirit and because we have something invisible and eternal, but we are made in the likeness of God because Adam and Eve were created completely righteous, completely holy, completely pure, completely unstained from sin, and that, too, is the likeness of God. You see what I'm saying? That when we create in Jesus Christ this new man, that it's like how God created Adam and Eve. He's bringing us back through the gospel to how he created man in the very first place. Yes, we have something spiritual inside of us, our spirits, that's invisible and eternal, but it needs to go beyond that. Being an image bearer needs to go into the righteousness realm, into the holiness realm, which is how we were all created, including Adam and Eve. But they left it. And so did I. But in Jesus Christ, he's bringing us back. He's bringing us back to our purpose in life, which is to be an image bearer for God. And here's what I'm asking in conclusion to this sermon. Are you one? Please get out your songbooks and turn to the song of invitation. Are you an image bearer? You know, there's a sense in which the murderers, the rapists, atheists, terrorists, there's a sense in which they are image bearers because they have a spirit that's invisible and eternal. But one step further. This new man, how he created man in the first place, was pure, was totally righteous, totally holy, unstained by sin. And that can only happen again in Jesus Christ when you are baptized into Jesus Christ, where the new man starts. So yes, there's a sense in which we're all image bearers, but are you an image bearer in the sense of righteousness and holiness? I got to tell you, I love this thought when it comes to thinking about my purpose. There's nothing that helps me stay away from sin more than number one, grace. That's at the top. But this thought's gotten a hold on me. When thinking about sin and my past life and the things that I even struggle with now, what helps me stay away is thinking God didn't create me for that. God didn't create me for that. He created me to be an image bearer in righteousness and holiness. Praise God. He created a way that we can be that in Jesus Christ. You're subject to the gospel call. We bid you to come. Together we stand and sing.